Let's go to Nehemiah, we're in chapter 12, chapter 13. And I've entitled Those Were the Days. Here in chapter 12, he starts with a very long list of names. He says, now these are the priests and the Levites that went up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Sariah, Jeremiah, Ezra, and he goes on and on and on. So they have a complete record here of everyone who was involved, which to this was very important. We even find in verse 22, the Levites, 23, the sons of Levi, the chief of the fathers, verse 24, the chief of the Levites, he goes through them. And we get to verse number 26 as he's naming all of these people, and he says in verse 26, these were in the days of Joiakim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest, the scribe. These were the days. Now, there's different ways of saying that. Some people would say, you know, those were the days, ending with a period. And then there are others who would say, those were the days, speaking and recounting with joy over the things that God has done in the past, and also realizing that God is alive and working in your life today. For some people, it's like, oh, those were the days. But these people here were looking at it and saying, those were the days. And they were going to recount with joy what God had done. The church up, as I just mentioned, the church up in Prince George, they're going to look back at this building project and say, whew, those were the days. Lord got us through. We just saw this building, and of course, we helped them with purchasing the second tent and so many things they had going on, and we say, those were the days. That would have been very difficult. They didn't have washroom facilities even out there, so if we know that wouldn't work in a church here in Canada by any means. And now we see what the Lord is doing, and we are able to recount. We just celebrated the 30th anniversary, and we're able to look back and say, look, those were the days. We look at people who were saved, people whose hearts were tender, and we want to continue to see that. What if Peter was content to recount his story of walking on the water, but refused to preach on the day of Pentecost, only looking back at once what was? Let's suppose David lives to a ripe old age, telling his battle with Goliath, but quit walking with God because King Saul was chasing him, and he never became king of Israel. Now, you know that both of these illustrations I just manufactured. However, what about Lot living in the wicked city of Sodom? He could reminisce about his uncle Abraham and how with a step of faith they left the Ur of Chaldees and moved to Canaan. Lot could have bragged about how God promised to make of Abraham a great nation. Then we might ask, Lot, what are you doing? And though Lot could speak long and loud about the past, he had little, if any, present victories, blessings, or answered prayers. You'd say the end of his life was a disaster. These people in Nehemiah's day could have spent their time recounting their experiences. However, they were also concerned with the present status of their relationship with God. And it's not wrong for us to recount the blessings and remember the trials and God's goodness and even our failures from the past. However, if that is the only place you live, you'll never be satisfied. You'll never be blessed or content with anyone or anything in the present, and the future will look very bleak for you. We have a blessed past. The psalmist said that he had a godly heritage. He was able to look back at that. But we also need to be looking at where we are at presently. And this is what we find here. It lists all of these names, and then it says, these were in the days. And we find the first thing that they had here, number one, put down their celebration. They had a celebration because there in verse number 27, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem. Now remember, they had taken and they had moved the people out of Jerusalem, and the people had different places all over the land. They had kept 10% of the people in the city of Jerusalem. And so now they brought them out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals and psalteries and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophathi, also from the house of Gilgal and out of the fields of Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. And so there was a celebration, and we find in this celebration, letter A, we have a dedication. They had a dedication that took place here. And when you dedicate something, it's to be used for a particular purpose. Now, you won't see this very often, but if you see, I've seen it on an old church building. They built them out of stone. And you can often see at the where at the front of the building, you'll find there's a stone. It'll have engraved on that stone, this building was dedicated to the glory of God, and they'll have the date on there. What were they saying? We're building this church for the glory of God, and we're dedicating it to His service. A dedication is used for a particular purpose. I remember buying my first car, and I told the Lord that it was His, that I would run the wheels off of it for Him, that I would put gas in the tank for Him, that I would use my vehicle to serve Him and meet the needs of others. And actually, God kept the wheels on it. When I was done with that car, it was done. Some of the panels kind of did this in the wind as you drove, and the tires, they were smooth. Very, very smooth. There was not much left. But, yes, similar to that. But God was very gracious to allow me to use that for Him. But I learned very early in life, you take the things that you have and you dedicate them to the Lord. So when you stop and think of this, what have you dedicated to God? And if you stop and think about it, your children. Amen. What about your house? Now, we call the church the Lord's house, so I don't call my house the Lord's house, but my house does belong to the Lord, okay? Why? Because I dedicate that to Him. What about your finances? Have you dedicated your finances to the Lord? Lord, this is all of Your money. Thank You that I can manage it for You. Book of Proverbs says that money has wings. And we've probably all seen that happen before. Every time that happens, I want to dedicate all the more to the Lord, because I figure, Lord, I can't do this properly, and I need Your help. What about your time, your schedule? You've dedicated that to the Lord. Why else would you be at a Bible study and prayer meeting in the middle of the week? You say, my body's tired. But I've already dedicated this to the Lord, so I'm going to be there. And it's not a matter of dedicating everything at once. It's more like dedicating to God an area or valuable asset in your life as He shows you. Amen. When you got saved, you didn't know all the areas that God would require of you to be dedicated to Him. When I got saved, nobody sat me down and said, listen, now in your Christian life, you need to dedicate this and this and this and this. No. But as I grew spiritually and as I read God's Word and as I heard the preaching and teaching, all of a sudden it would dawn upon me. The Holy Spirit would show me and say, hey, this needs to belong to the Lord, and say, you're right. And so there's a dedication in our lives. This is what they're doing. Their dedication. And they dedicated, it says here in verse 27, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. They're dedicating the wall. What have they done? They just finished a short time before building the wall. Now they're saying, Lord, you know, of course, Sanballat and Tobiah, they said if a fox came up, it would knock it over. So now they're dedicating this wall to the Lord. And of course, they knew that wasn't the case, but they had faced some pretty mean things. And so now they're dedicating all this work that they had done unto the Lord. Not only is there a dedication when they had this celebration, but we also find that, letter B, there's a thanksgiving that takes place here. And you'd say, absolutely, they would have been thankful to the Lord. Because here in chapter 12 and verse Verse 31, it says, then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate, and after them went Hashashiah and half of the princes of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, and Meshullam, and Judah, and Benjamin, and Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priests' sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, son of Machaiah, the son of Zachar, the son of Asaph, and his brethren, Shemaiah, and Azareel, Melialiel, and Galialiel, can't pronounce their names right, and these fellows, Maai, and Nethaneel, and Judah, Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra the scribe before them. And at the fountain gate, which was over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David at the going up of the wall, even the house of David, even unto the water gate eastward. And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and the half of the people upon the wall from beyond the tower of the furnace, even unto the broad wall. And from above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, and above the fish gate, and the tower of Hananiel, and the tower of Mia, even unto the sheep gate, and they stood still in the prison gate. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me. So we find this thanksgiving, and it's naming these companies, and they're coming up now upon the wall, and they're bringing them in together. And he says, what are they doing? They're coming to stand upon the wall and to give thanks. And of course, you saw that they're coming with the instruments, and so they're bringing the whole choir. They've got a whole band of instruments, and they're bringing them here to give thanks to the Lord. Someone has said that thankfulness seems to be a lost art today, and that's very true. Stories told that back in 1860, a ship went aground on the shore of Lake Michigan near Evanston, Illinois. A young man by the name of Edward Spencer waded in again and again into the frigid waters to rescue 17 passengers. In the process, his health was permanently damaged. Some years later at his funeral, it was noted that not one of the people he rescued ever thanked him. I thought, yeah. And that story's been told many times. That one came from the Daily Bread, but I've read it, other accounts of it, that Edward Spencer was never thanked for saving so many lives. And we have sin of ingratitude today can come into our lives, and we need to have thanksgiving. I really like it around here at Valley View that we have lots of thanksgiving. Somebody does something, and I've seen someone do something, I've seen multiple people thank them for it. You know why? Because there's just gratitude. And isn't saying thanks, isn't it one of the easiest things to do? When you think about it, what does it take? It really doesn't take any extra time. Doesn't really take any extra effort, because it's not like you have to really think about it. That is a part that we have to work on too. That's a very good point. We have to learn how to accept thanks and also to accept blessings. It's something that Christians really have to work at, because, you know, for one thing, when someone says thank you, we need to say you're welcome. And then what do? Often we reflect the glory back to the Lord. You know, God gave me strength, or, hey, let me tell you how the Lord worked all that out. You know, sometimes there's a whole long story to go with it. And sometimes there's not. Sometimes it's just like, oh, you're welcome, and away we go. And so accepting that. Sometimes someone wants to do something for someone else, like, no. It's like what I've often said is, don't rob someone else of their blessing. If they want to say thanks, if they want to show appreciation, allow them to do that. It's very important in our lives. And as children grow up in church, they need to see us as adults being thankful people. Thanks is one of those things that is more, I'll use the expression, more caught than taught, right? When we're very young, you know, what do you say? Oh, thank you, you know. But as we grow up, you know, when they get to be a teenager and you have to say, what do you say? Then, it's a little more embarrassing then. So we want that to catch on in our lives. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we have those scriptures there to show us that this is a constant in our life. Sometimes people will say, well, I don't know about everything. I don't know if I can do it for all things. Just take the Bible at its word. You know, sometimes people, what about this bad thing happens? Am I supposed to give thanks? You cross that bridge when you get there. And it's not always being thankful for all that happens, but having a thankful spirit in the midst of it, because our Heavenly Father knows what's best. He also tells us in the book of James what? To be, that we're supposed to have joy in diverse temptations. So we know that there's to be thanksgiving and a joy in our lives. So not only a celebration, or pardon me, a dedication that comes with a celebration, but also a thanksgiving. And then also in chapter 12 of Nehemiah, we find the singing. And that's a pretty obvious one. Verses 35 and 36, they had trumpets, and they came there. In verse 36, it talks about the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And so we find that. Verse 41, they came with trumpets. And in verse 42, and they had the singer sang. Look at that. In verse 42, toward the end, it says, and the singer sang how? They sang loud. Yeah, they were singing out. This is a good thing. And I think that's pretty neat how they were singing. And in verse number 46, it says, for in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. So I put there Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, where it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we know, what are psalms? We know those are what? Scripture songs, right? It's singing the scripture. That's what psalms are. And what are hymns? What do hymns do? What do we got here? They're going to glorify God. You're going to exalt God with a hymn. It's going to be about God, about His character, about His nature, who He is. That is about the Lord. That's what that is. And then what would we say is a spiritual song? How would you describe a spiritual song when you think of this? Okay, so it's going to talk about a biblical truth. That's right. It's going to give a teaching. I was reading a while ago about some songs written. Of course, a lot of the hymns in our hymnal written a long time ago. And sometimes in the past, in some of these churches, there was one preacher, he would write a new song every week for his people. I was just like, wow. So we come to church and once in a while we learn a new song. I thought every week they went to church and learned a new song. And there was actually one fellow, he was coming to Christmas time and he wanted a song. And that's how he wrote the song Silent Night. Of course, a lot of the songs that were written didn't continue on, right? They lasted for a while, didn't always make it into a hymnal. But a lot of these songs, they were written for a particular purpose. And so when we get psalms, we're singing the scripture. We have hymns, we're exalting the Lord, how great thou art. Great is thy faithfulness. What is it talking about? God and who He is. And then the spiritual songs. And we have many that are testimonials. It is well with my soul. It's a principle there that is being emphasized. And there are many songs like that that we have that are teaching us something. We have songs that talk about the return of the Lord. What's that doing? It's raising up that teaching. He's coming back. We have songs about heaven. And we have songs about joy. We have songs about the cross. We have songs about the resurrection, right? And a lot of times it's many themes within a song, but these are very, very important in our lives. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Very similar to Ephesians 5:19. So this is what they did in their celebration. Then not only did they have a celebration there, but we get to chapter 12 and verse number 30. And he says there, and the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. So not only did they dedicate, but now we find dedication, but now number two is purification. Purification. They're making them pure. Purified. The people and the gates and the wall and the priests even themselves. So what we find here under letter A when they had the purification is they were more concerned with their relationship before God than how they appeared before the world around them. And I think that we can see that at this time, because what did the world around them think? Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arabian, what? They told lies about them. They said, come meet with us in the plain of Ono. And Nehemiah said, oh no, I'm not wasting my time. I'm paraphrasing. I'm not going to come down to you. Really, he's saying, I'm not going to waste my time to come to your meeting when I've got work to do and these people are waiting on me. And he's more concerned with his relationship before God than how he appeared before the world around him. And this is what the purification does. It doesn't mean that we come along and say, oh, it doesn't matter what people think, or we have a bad attitude about that or become cynical. It does matter what people think, but we know that more importantly is what God thinks, what God says that we ought to do. So we're putting him first. It's priority. And they may have been accused of a holier-than-thou attitude. Remember, oh yeah, your big wall, fox going to come up and push it over. But I don't believe they really cared what the nations around them said. They wanted to be right with God. Because we've seen this so many times that when Nehemiah would come and teach them something, they would do it. He said, we're going to read for, a third part of the day, and then they confess their sin for a third part of the day, then they worship God for a third part of the day. You know, we've seen all these things going on. Why? Because their hearts are tender and saying, let's put God first. It's very important. Then letter B, they were particular, very particular in their purification. Okay? This is not a sloppy thing that they're doing. They're very particular. They're in verse number 30. They had the priests, and the Levites, and the people, and the gates, and the walls. So it wasn't just like, okay, just bless everything. It's all purified. It is quite ridiculous, but there is a... It started out as one church, but I think there are several denominations that do this, but they have an animal blessing day. I remember many, many years ago I saw this because I was on a Sunday afternoon. I was headed to a nursing home where we were having a service. And as we were going to the nursing home, there was this big church building, very denominational, liberal church with no gospel. And I saw people bringing their pets in the side door to be blessed by their religious leader. And then I saw us going into the nursing home taking the word of God to share with some seniors that couldn't get out at all. And I thought, which is more important? You know, we're not talking about abusing their pets. We're talking, they were exalting their pets to the point where, yeah. Now, what are they doing here? They're very particular. They said, we're going to put the Lord first. We're going to put the blessing upon the things that are most important. And we're going to have them purified. Keep them pure. What they did was, letter C, they applied Numbers chapter 19 to themselves. Numbers chapter 19. And what happens in Numbers chapter 19 is it talks about how they could be purified. There are many things throughout the Old Testament that they would have that would defile them. If they were involved in a funeral and they touched a dead body, they were supposed to be purified. They were to be cleansed. And there were many other things in their lives that if these things came about, they were to purify themselves. And we don't find anywhere in Scripture that they were commanded to purify themselves in this manner like they're doing here in Nehemiah chapter 12. They did it voluntarily, and they saw themselves as unclean. And you might say, well, yeah. Well, I remember when they were building the wall, at one point it said they didn't do anything. They stayed on the wall. The only thing they did was they came off to wash their clothes and get back on there again. You'd say, well, that's a pretty big sacrifice, and they needed some physical cleansing. But what happens in Numbers chapter 19 is that a red heifer was sacrificed, and the ashes were kept to be mixed with water for purification from sin. It was a ceremony that they would do. A person was declared unclean for 7 days, and in Numbers chapter 19, in that case, it was actually for touching a dead body, they were to be separated for 7 days. And on the third day and the seventh day, they were sprinkled with this ash water. Also on the seventh day, they were to wash their clothes and bathe themselves. So there was an actual physical cleansing that went along with this. So if they were following what they knew of in the Old Testament law and in Numbers chapter 19, they would have been cleansing themselves physically, setting themselves apart to be purified. I also believe we could say that we have an Old Testament picture of how we, unclean and contaminated with spiritual death, apart from God, can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is that any clean person, not just a priest, back in Numbers, could dip that hyssop branch they would use in this water and help another unclean person to be cleansed. And I thought, very interesting. Isn't it great? It wasn't just the priest that could do the cleansing. Anybody who is cleansed could help another person to be cleansed. I thought, that's a beautiful picture for us today. Anybody that's saved can help another person to be saved. Amen? It's just a picture that's there. Anybody can point the way and say, hey, you need to come and be clean in Christ. We remember what Christ did for us on the cross. So they had a dedication, they had a celebration and a purification. And then they did one more thing. And we'll just look here in Numbers chapter 13, the first three verses. They had separation. Separation, which was coming upon them here. It says in Numbers 13 there, says, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and there was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Okay? So now there's a separation taking place. So often when we think of separation, we may think of only that which we should not do, are not allowed to do. However, that's only one part of the separation. The other part is not only the things or individuals we separate from, but also the things and individuals we separate unto, that we draw close to. And I put these scriptures there on your notes there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So he's telling us now that we need to cleanse ourselves, he says, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So people say, well, cleansing is just spiritual, but it's also things that we need to come away from that would lead us into carnal life that we need to separate from. And then in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he says, we're doing this knowing that Christ is coming. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That conversation is our lifestyle, how we live, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so we have this admonition here as they were given and told here, guess what? There needs to be a separation, and this he even explained what had happened to them. He was saying here from the Moabites and the Ammonites, he says, because of Balaam, and that's way back in the book of Numbers as well, Balak hired Balaam to come and curse the Israelites. And of course, that's where you get let you read up on that. That's the story of the talking donkey. And because Balaam at first said, well, I'll only go if the Lord lets me go. And he went anyway, ahead of the Lord, and God had to teach him some things. But because of this, he would not curse the people. But later on, what he did was he told King Balak how they could be a stumbling block to the people of Israel. He would say, well, I can't curse them, can't bring the curse of God upon them. He actually gave them a blessing. But then he told Balak, he said, but if you go and intermarry with these people, then that's going to be a stumbling block. And when you intermarry with them, then they're going to come and worship your gods. I don't know why he told them that. Every time I read it, it bugs me. I mean, I look at Old Testament justice sometimes and I'm thinking, where is the soldier with the sword? You know, that man gave such terrible counsel, and pardon my opinion here, but he deserved to die because he led those people into sin on purpose. It would have been better that he had not come there than he had done this. It's terrible what he did. But he does tell us here that God turned the curse into a blessing there in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 2. And when they heard this, they separated from Israel all the mixed multitudes. So they were willing to do this. And so we find that we have to be able to understand in our lives that there's a matter of holy living. And it's very, very important. Even the Apostle Paul, as he was used of the Holy Spirit to write, I believed in holy living. He not only desired to be holy before God, but also to keep himself from being a stumbling block to others. And this is a lot of times in the Bible when you read about, we read about forgiving, but what about forbearing? Someone does something that's like, I have to put up with them. Sometimes, yes. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, he says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, do you remember what the subject was there that he was talking about that would become a stumbling block? Anybody remember? That's right. It was about eating meat. And one of the issues was sacrifice to idols. And sometimes it didn't have a whole lot to do with that. It was just eating meat. And so, but the big thing was they were saying some were having a really hard time with this meat that was offered to idols. And some other people were saying, well, the idol is nothing, so whoopee-doo, doesn't really matter to us. And this had caused this contention here. And in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13, I put that in there as well. It says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. That's a pretty big statement. Thus, what do we find? That there are separations or abstinences for the believer. And what's the purpose? What's really the purpose for separation? Is to be what? Holy to the Lord. That's really the purpose. Even as the people in Nehemiah's day recognized this. So they separated from people, from this mixed multitude. Now, what if that was their neighbor? That they had just come to really love and care for and said, we have to separate. That would have been a very difficult thing. But I believe that you'll find that separation in our lives takes a very great maturity. And we need to understand that it's for the purpose of holy living. And then there's also the purpose of helping others. And sometimes people will say, well, I've been saved and I'm having a difficult time with things coming into my life, or I have people that come into my life that I know that I need to be separated from, but, and they're very worldly things or sinful practices that are coming into my life because of those people. Say, what can I do in order to correct this situation? One of the things that we can do is just confess Christ. And a vast majority of the people that bring their sinfulness have a tendency to separate from us. Once they know that we are a Christian, many times people know the way that we ought to live. You ever found this? Somebody who had no regard for Christ at all knew how a Christian was supposed to live? Sometimes. Yeah. And one of the ways that we can separate is just by confessing Christ, and God will take care of many of those things. There will be some other ways that sometimes we have to purposely separate our things, as he told us in, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, about he says, touch not the unclean thing. So there's a purpose on our part where we have to say, no, I'm not going to be involved in certain activity or certain thing that is done here. But we see that they had a celebration in their lives. Dedication, thanksgiving, singing. In our lives, there ought to be. What about a purification in our lives? Of course, asking the question, first of all, about salvation, but are we developing a separation in our lives? It's been explained many times that, you know, sometimes people look at it and say, well, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to look too terribly bad, so I want to be as close to the world and its way of doing things as possible. And God's saying, no, come out from among them and be separate. And God will give us grace. God will give us strength if we ask Him for that, to stay away from the things of this world. We need to develop separation in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 7, he says, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So this is the Savior that we have. He is our high priest, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. We see that separation from and then unto being made higher than the heavens. This is our Savior. What a great Savior we have. Or are you living and saying, well, those were the days? Just depends on how we look at it. Yes, those were the days. God was blessing then. What's God going to do now? Let's look ahead and say, what is He going to do? We have one more chapter here, I believe, in Nehemiah to look at. We'll get to that one, Lord willing. But to be able to look and say, what is God doing now, these days, in our lives? Let's thank Him. Father, as we live for You, I pray You would help us. I believe this area of separation will be one that we'll always have to deal with until Jesus comes or You take us home. Because the world is constantly changing. It's bringing about new things. We'll have to learn how to live holy lives in the midst of the world that we live in. And I believe, Lord, by Your grace and Your strength, we can live holy lives. We can come away at the end of the day and thank You and praise You and have a time of celebration because You've helped us to live unto You. And even as we spend time in prayer tonight, that You would hear from heaven, meet the needs of our church. For I ask this in Jesus' name, and amen.